Welcome to the Awakening Church podcast. We pray this message encourages you and provides the hope and light of Jesus Christ. Thanks for tuning in.
Life's filled with uncertainty, isn't it? Whether it's the global crises all around, we have global instability, wars and civil wars. Maybe it's the political polarization closer to home. I don't know if you knew this, but this is an election year. And there's this, you know, thing happening that I think has all of us nervous. Maybe it's inflation and the cost of living is just killing you. And technology, the world of AI, the revolution that's coming, that has come, that will come. What does that mean for work? Tech area, we've seen so many layoffs. Or personally, maybe it's relationally. Maybe you're dating, there's uncertainty. Is this the one? Should we take the next step? Or you're married, you're wondering, will we even make it? Maybe with your kids, you're just so concerned. Like I don't know the world they're going to grow up in, or I don't know how to help them navigate it. Or a friend. Maybe it's with your work or your future. Life is just filled with uncertainty, and uncertainty breeds anxiety, doesn't it? It just has a way of doing that. And then anxiety has become the default mode for us in America. It's our default mode as humans today. And so how do you navigate a world of uncertainty? What do you do when the storms of life threaten your peace? You know, there's those storms on the horizon that you can see out in the future, kind of like the storm of whatever is going to happen in our country in several months with the presidential storm. And some of those storms just stay out there. They never materialize. You're worried and anxious about them, but they never actually come into reality. And others hit us closer to home. And then there's the sudden storms, right? It's just a beautiful day, life's going well, and then all of a sudden, the wind picks up, the clouds darken, and in a moment, you realize that your life has just shifted and turned. Today, as we close our anxiety series, I want to take you to a passage in which the disciples find themselves caught in the midst of a literal storm. For many, it'll be a familiar passage. And it's here we see Jesus and how he meets with the disciples and how he meets each of us in the uncertainty and the storms of life. If you got your Bible, would you open up to Mark chapter 4, verse 35? Mark 4, 35. It begins this way. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was. I love that line. Just as he was in the boat. He had had a long season of ministry. He was just tired. We're just taking him just as he was. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And in fact, in Israel, the Sea of Galilee is just almost 700 feet below sea level. And there's mountains or hills, depending on your definition of mountains, around it. And so you get this clash of cold air and the hot Mediterranean air. And it's known to have some sudden storms come upon it. One of those hits them. And notice, and Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Isn't that lovely? The disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And isn't that, when the middle of our storms, that's the question we ask, right? Don't you care, God? Where are you? What's going on? Why didn't you show up? It just feels like you're asleep. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. In fact, it was a great calm. They went from a great storm to a great calm. And then he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And then they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." The first thing we actually need to acknowledge as we begin this conversation together is that there is no storm-free existence. Storms happen. Storms are a part of life. No one escapes storms in life. There is no storm-free existence. Now think about this, because this actually, this rocks to some of the core beliefs for some of us. The disciples are following Jesus very closely, I might add. They left everything behind to follow him. They're obeying and doing what Jesus said. So they're following him, they're obeying him, and they find themselves in the midst of a furious storm. They're in the center of God's will, and they're in the middle of a storm. See, some of us don't believe that. We're like, if we're really in the center of God's will, we will experience a storm-free existence. And that simply is not the case. That's called the prosperity gospel. In fact, the prosperity gospel and the, the myth of progress. We have to beware of these two concepts, because these things will not help you navigate the storms of your life. No, they'll cause you to be shipwrecked in life. The prosperity gospel says something like this. It is not God's will for you to experience storms. If you have enough faith, you will have the wind of God's favor at your back, experiencing the calm seas of good health and the smooth sailing of increasing wealth. The myth of progress is the culture's version that has been widely bought in of the prosperity gospel. The myth of progress says every advancement always leads to a better future. Every single advancement, the more education and technology, we can create our own utopian society. If we get more education, if we get more advancement, we can live a storm-free existence. Here's what's interesting. The progressing of technology has led to deep regression emotionally and mentally in our world, hasn't it? Beware of the prosperity gospel and the myth of progress. There is no storm-free existence. Storms are a part of life from which no one can escape. One moment, all is well. Well, the next, all goes to hell. So stop being surprised by the storms in your life. Why do we do this? Like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this is happening. What in the world? I can't believe. Oh my goodness. Really? You can't? Even Jesus said what? In this life you'll have? Thank you, one of you. That was so good. So good. In this life you'll have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. You can be with Jesus, you can be in God's will, and you can be experiencing a storm, and you're in the center of God's will as well. Let's stop being surprised by these storms, and let's begin to ask, okay, how do we navigate it? How does Jesus meet us in this? How does he want to lead us through this? You know, one of the things that always perplexed me about this story was Jesus' response to the disciples. He, you know, they're terrified. He gets up, calms the storm. And then remember what he says to them? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And I'm going to go like, Jesus, I know you slept through this part of it. But while you were sleeping, a storm, a squall, a fierce wind came upon us. The waves were threatening us. It was coming over the boat. We thought the boat's going down and we're going to drown. You want to know why we were afraid? Yeah, because there's a great calm now, but there was a great storm. And Jesus, it almost sounds harsh, doesn't it? Like, Jesus, give them a break. And yet, here's what's fascinating. I missed it. And so to understand Jesus' comment there, you have to go to the very first thing that Jesus said to them. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Jesus said, "We're going to the other side." Jesus didn't say, "I'm headed to the other side. Hope you guys make it." Jesus didn't say, "You know, some of us, we're going to make it. We're going to the other side. You know, if you really hang in there, you're going to make it." No, he said, "Let us go to the other side. We're going. We're all going. I didn't promise that there won't be a storm along the way. I promised that we're going to make it to the other side. And so we're headed there. And so my promise is we're getting in the boat together and you're going to end up on the other side. So whatever you hit in the middle of it will not hinder you, will not hurt you to the point of keeping you from going to the other side." See, so many of us in the storms of life forget or do not know the very promises of God, of what he said, that this is true. I love what Howard Hendricks said. He said, "Don't question in the darkness what God has clearly shown you in the light." Because when the storm begins to rage, you begin to forget it all. You begin to throw it all out. And you're like, "I don't know anymore." He said, "No, don't question in the darkness, in the storm, what God showed you in the light. Jesus spoke, while you're on the shore, we're going to that shore." And then in the middle, you got into a boat with a storm raging and you thought you were going to die. He said, "No, I already said we're going. My promises are sure." I like how Corrie Ten Boom said it. She said, when you're on a train and it goes into a dark tunnel, that's not the time to tear up your ticket and step off the train. It's the time to trust that the engineer knows what he's doing. See, what you need, what I need in the middle of a storm is we need to hold on to the promises of Jesus. We need to hold on to the promises of Jesus. I wrote a few down because I don't know that we know the promises of Jesus. I wrote a few down just so that maybe it just gets your mind going, like that you would begin to get your heart around. This is what Jesus has said. This is what Scripture says. This is what God says to be true. This is my promise for you. So when you're in the storm of suffering, remember John 16:33, we just quoted it. "In this life you'll have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world." James 1, 2 through 4, "Consider it pure joy or all joy when you face trials of many kinds." Why? "Because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you be mature and complete, not lacking anything." I don't understand this storm. I don't like this storm. In fact, I hate this storm. But what I'm confident of is that, Jesus, you're going to see me through it. And on the other side, you're going to produce something in me that otherwise could not be produced. There's a maturity and a completeness that you're working even in the midst of this storm. Amen by myself. The suffering, storm of suffering. What about the storm of shame? We talked about that last week. Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus." You hear the voice of condemnation. That is not the voice of your father. That's the voice of your enemy. That's the slanderer. That's the accuser of the saints. Psalm 139 says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. What about the storm of anxiety? That's what we've been talking about this whole series. We haven't even quoted the most famous anxiety passage, Philippians 4:6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." And the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Like, my peace is available to you in your anxiety, in your anxious moment. When you pray, my promise is supernatural peace to come alongside you. What about the storm of sin and guilt? What do I do with that? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 103:12 says this, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God taken, removed your sin, your transgression from you. What about the storm of loneliness? Psalm 68:5 says that he's a father to the fatherless. Jesus said this many times. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And in the Great Commission, he says, surely I'm with you even to the very end of the age. There's never been a moment, follower of Jesus, that you've ever been alone, that his presence is far from you. Even if you feel far from him, he's never been far from you. What about the storm of your identity? In fact, just sit in Ephesians chapter 1. It's amazing that he's blessed us in the spiritual realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That's how he starts it off, the Apostle Paul. And then he goes on to say, he chose you before the foundation of the world. He predestined you into adoption, into sonship. Like, you are fully forgiven. You're redeemed. That's your identity. That's who you are. Not who you think you are, who he says you are. What about the storm of spiritual attack? Ephesians 6:10, finally, brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Whose power? His. Put on the full armor of God. Or 1 John 4:4 says that greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. What about the storm of death and loss? 1 Corinthians 15, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God. Jesus has gotten the victory. John 11, I love John 11, because how does Jesus meet you in the storm of your suffering? He shows up, Lazarus had died, Jesus shows up, and he weeps. He weeps. He hurts with you. And then he connects you to his promise. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will never die, though they die. What about the storm of doubt? James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, if you need wisdom, ask God. He gives generously to all. Or Philippians 1:6, we quoted it last week. It's one of my favorites. Gosh, I clinged on to Philippians 1:6 for right as I became an adult. And just like I didn't say this last week or last service, but most of my adult life, the predominant feeling that I felt was I'm a failure. And I'll never really measure up. He who began a good work in you. Who did the work? Who started the work? God started it. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Like, one of my favorite attributes, I'm not even sure this is legal, but one of my favorite attributes about God is his faithfulness. We just read, like, think about it. It's his faithfulness that we experience forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 we just quoted, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just. Even in our doubting, 2 Timothy says, when we are faithless, God remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I'm like, thank you, God, that you're faithful even when I'm faithless. What about the storm of defeat? You know, when Jenny and I were dating, we're going to do a marriage series in June. I'm looking forward to it. But when we were dating, this might be TMI, I apologize, we struggled physically and with our purity. We really liked each other. We still do. But we were wanting to honor God with our sexuality, and we really liked each other and were struggling with honoring God and felt really defeated. came across 2 Peter 1:3, I was like, I'd never seen this verse before. I'm like, this is amazing. His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who's called you by his own glory and goodness. Like, wait a second. I've been trying to do this on my power, on willpower. It ain't working. But his power has given me everything I need. Like, he didn't leave me lacking in any way. He's not left you lacking in any way. He's given you his divine power. In the middle of the storm, hold on. Hold on. Promises of God. And it's the promises of God, the promises of God that then inform the very presence of Jesus. See, what was interesting is Jesus was asleep in the middle of the storm. The disciples interpreted it what? As apathy, right? Don't you care? Jesus, don't you care? But if you understand his promises, then you'll understand his presence in the middle of the storm. Jesus was not apathetic. He was what? At peace. We're going to the other side. This storm doesn't much concern me because I said we're going to the other side. I'm not all frantic and riled up by it. My presence is I'm at peace. Let me ask you, how much anxiety did Jesus experience because of the storm? None. How much anxiety did the disciples experience? A ton. And that's the difference when we misinterpret the presence of Jesus. When we think he is apathetic and indifferent, our anxiety goes up. When we understand that he actually is in control and at peace, our anxiety goes down. And so, in the middle of the storm, would you take your cue from the presence of Jesus? Jesus was asleep. By the way, this is a little side note, but this is fun. Sleep is spiritual. Some of you need to hear that. Some of you don't need to hear it. Some of you sleep too much. And you're like, well, wait a second, Ryan. No, slothfulness is sin. But sleep is spiritual. We are made with limited ability and limitations. Jesus is asleep. Why? Because he needed it. We get to see the incredible reality of Jesus' humanity and divinity at work in this moment. And instead of, for some, powering through, you actually need a power nap. It's the most spiritual thing you could do today. But what if you took your cues from Jesus instead of the storm that's in your life? The disciples are in the boat. They have the presence of the Son of God, and they are taking their cues from the storm. Their response is because of what's happening around them. They're freaking out instead of looking at Jesus and going, okay, what are you doing? How are you responding? And I'm going to follow the way you're responding. You know, over the summer in July, we're going to do a series on the encounters of God. Our team's working on it. I'm excited for it. And one of my favorite encounters is Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. It's been one that's deeply shaped me throughout the years. Isaiah chapter 6 is where you pick it up. Verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died. And by the way, that's a storm. Uzziah was a great godly king for the most part. And he was an incredible military leader. So all of a sudden you have political, economic, national security threats. Uzziah was a friend of Isaiah's. He was a part of the royal court. And so you have that loss. He's got this storm going on. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne. By the way, when we encounter the king, he's always seated. Jesus said that of Jesus that he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Why seated? Well, because when a king is seated, they are in control. They have perfect sovereign rule. They are not frantic or hurried or concerned. God is not pacing. Oh my goodness. What's going to happen to the presidential election? I don't know. He's not pacing. AI, wow, that's really threatening my sovereignty. What is going on here? He's not worried or concerned. He's seated and in control. He has all things under his dominion and rule. In fact, the only time he stands, by the way, is to welcome one of his martyred ones home. What if we took our cues from Jesus? Whatever storm you're going through, it hasn't taken him off guard. It doesn't threaten his ability in the midst of it. He's seated. And I think one of the reasons we don't take our cues from Jesus is we don't really understand who Jesus is and what power he holds. Like, we don't really know Jesus and who he is. Notice, I mean, Jesus spoke to the storm and it was silenced. This isn't just a story that we read and we open up. Jesus is in the middle of this storm that's threatening their life. And he got up and he said, quiet. I can't even do that with my kids. Quiet. Be still. It's literally the word to muzzle an animal like a dog. Like, I'm just going to hold you. It takes us back to the creation where God spoke and all things came into existence. And Jesus, the creator of all, just with a word, and the wind and the waves obey him. See, I think our problem is that we expect too much from Jesus, but we expect too little. See, here's the interesting part, is I don't think the disciples woke Jesus up to calm the storm. And here's the reason why. When Jesus calmed the storm, what happened? They're terrified. They're freaking out. They're like, who is this? I think, it's just my guess, I think the disciples woke up Jesus to bell water. I do, because they got 11 guys, they're all belling water, water's coming on board, and they got one guy asleep, dead weight, doing nothing, like, come on, Jesus, come help us, at least do something. I remember we were going through quite a storm in the early days of awakening. I was reading this passage and I had that moment where I recognized for the first time, like, oh, the disciples actually didn't wake up Jesus to calm the storm. And then I began to ask this question. It so impacted my prayer life. Where have I been asking God to bell water where he wants to calm storms? Like, his power, do you understand it? That he's the God of the universe. Remember, we just said it. His divine power has given you everything you need. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives and dwells inside every single believer. The Apostle Paul wanted us to understand his power at such a depth. He prayed this prayer for the church of Ephesus and for you and me. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead, seated him, remember, he's seated at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That is Jesus. Would you get a view of Jesus? Would you look up and begin to see him in all his breathtaking wonder and power? It changes you. See, in the middle of the storm, you got to hold on to the promises of Jesus. Begin to take your cue from his presence. And rely on the power of Jesus. That word rely is hard for us. Hard for me. I don't like to rely on anybody. And what's even harder is how the Apostle Paul tells us how to rely on the power of God. In fact, this verse is one of those that few that I write probably several times a week in my journal. I journal, but it's how I pray. I just pray because my mind gets kind of all scattered and it just helps me focus. So I just write my prayers. I write a few verses on repeat. One is, you know, this is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice in it. I just write it. I'm like, today, Jesus, you made today. And I don't know what's coming. I don't know where I'm headed, but I'm going to rejoice in this day that you've made. Another, waking up to new mercy. Your great is your faithfulness. Your steadfast love endures. I'm greeted this morning with new mercy. And then I write this one over and over. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. This is God speaking to Paul. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And there it is. How do you rely on God's power? Weakness. It's our weakness. Notice he goes on, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and insult and hardship and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I don't like being weak. It's allergy season. You notice my handkerchief. Yesterday, my brother and sister-in-law and their family's coming over from out of town, excited. We're going to throw a little barbecue and getting ready before they come. And my backyard, I think, is the like resting place for all the pollen in Silicon Valley. It just seems to come and just gravitate there. And so Jenny gets out the blower to blow off our patio where we're going to eat. And she's like, I'm going to do it because it messes with you. By the way, I'm just allergic to life. Just anything. I take allergy meds year round. I'm just like, the world says, Ryan, we hate you. And we're going to prove it to your nose. And so she said, I'm going to do the, you know, the blower, and you don't do it. What is in me that goes, nah? What is that? Like, she goes inside, I see the blower. I'm like, I don't like somebody telling me I can't do something. I don't like receiving help. I want to be really sufficient in and of myself. I want to do it. So I see the blower and I take it. And I begin to blow, and Jenny's like waving, I'll do it. And through the window, I'll do it, as this stuff's everywhere. And I'm like, I got it. In the middle of it, it's as if pollen attached to my vocal cords. And I felt, I'm like, ah, like, I couldn't even talk. Right at that moment, my brother and sister-in-law and their family comes in. I'm like, ah, you know, I'm like, I'm like drinking all this water, trying to get it out. My eyes are watering. My nose is running. I'm sneezing. And I'm a mess. Because So I want to blow stinking. What is that? And then I woke up this morning. It was still hanging on. And my sneezes, by the way, as I've gotten older, they just get louder. Hey, pray for my family. And so I get up early, and I'm just sneezing nonstop. My nose is draining. There's like a puddle. Right, I got my sermon notes and a puddle right there. I know. What is broken in me? I don't want to receive that help. I can do it on my own. There's something. There's the pride. There's something broken in us. And the truth is, as long as we think we're strong, we'll never experience the power of God in our life. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I recognize I'm not a sufficient, then I'll experience His grace being sufficient. Let me ask you, what's the storm you're going through? Maybe it's on the horizon. Maybe you're in the middle of it. What's the promise that you need to hold on to? I love Psalm 63. It talks about being in a dry and weary land, a different metaphor, where there is no water. And he says, my soul clings to you. Like sometimes that's all we got is, God, I'm just clinging to you in this moment. I'm just holding on to you. I'm just hoping in this moment. I'm going to hold on to your promise. I'm going to look to your presence. And gosh darn it, I don't have any power. So would you be powerful in me? He says, that's where you'll meet me. That's where you'll meet me. As long as you keep trying to figure it out, I want to meet you. I want you to experience my power. Life. It's just filled with uncertainty, isn't it? Uncertainty produces anxiety. And Jesus wants to meet you. He wants to lead you. He wants to guide you. So as the band comes up, just take a moment, right where you're at. What's the promise you need to hold on to? And maybe like me, you need to confess your self-sufficiency and say, God, I'm tired. I need you. I'm weak. And in my weakness, you say, you're strong. I give it over to you.
We hope you are blessed by this message. Please subscribe to our podcast for access to every episode as they're uploaded. And hey, we'd love to connect with you. Take a next step by filling out our virtual connection card at awakeningchurch.com/card.